John's Gospel, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' For the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. How's this for a title of a book? Everything you need to know about everything you need to know about your world and everything in it in a nutshell by Daniel Tartaski. 1274 from Amazon, and it's a pre-publication. It's not out yet, and it's out in October. And of course, it's eligible for special delivery. Now, Tartaski may have a market there because he's come out with a book that tells you absolutely everything you know about everything you really need to know. It really must be a bestseller at that level. Well, that's a big name for a book, and of course, it raises expectations. The reason that I raised the title of that book is that it gives more than a hint. It tells us exactly what the beginning of John's gospel is. Let me make no mistake this morning. The Christian faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes huge claims of himself. Remember, the book said everything you need to know about everything. The Lord Jesus Christ says that he is actually the center of everything, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who holds everything in creation together. And so there is no way that you can overestimate, number one, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, or number two, what we believe in this church. We are not an extraordinary church. We are an ordinary church. But I can tell you this right off the bat. We believe in an extraordinary Savior, the Lord Jesus. You get hints about what John's gospel is about. Look at verse 1 and notice again three big words. The word "word" is big. Notice the definite article and the capitalization, "the Word." And then it says "God," and then it says "beginning." So you get a hint about what John's gospel is about. It's about God, it's about the Word, it's about the beginning. And John indeed goes straight to the main point. Now, one of the reasons, I've picked John's Gospel for a series for a couple of reasons. Number one is it's a while since we've done a Gospel here at Smithen, and I think it's essential for any congregation to be exposed directly to a Gospel, to the teachings of Jesus, because that's what we are all about. And the second reason is that of all the Gospels, John's Gospel is the Gospel for the world, it said. And so we've a lot of folk coming along who are interested in the Christian faith and who really want to know what the Bible says about the world and to the world. And so John doesn't hang about, he goes straight in. Someone says it's like plunging into a cold pool of water. And that's what we have here at John 1. Now, we live in a very spiritual age. The spirituality column or section in a newspaper is always popular. There's one in the Times that's called the Body and Soul section. People, I don't think, have ever been as spiritually aware in their entire lives. And many of you, I'm sure, have tried other forms of spirituality. John comes to us as a very spiritual gospel writer. He is, of course, the whole Bible is relevant for our age, but the Gospel of John is certainly specially relevant. We enter a world which is strange and yet familiar, don't we, in John chapter 1? It's kind of got a feel of Genesis chapter 1 about it. I always feel that John 1 and Genesis 1 have got the same kind of feeling. You know, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you get the same kind of phraseology there in John chapter 1. Now, we're making big claims about the passage today. Because really what this passage is about is that the long story, the story of the world that began in Genesis, is now reaching its climactic conclusion. And John is telling us how the story ends. John's Gospel's got some big passages in it as well. John 3:16, you know, the famous word, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John chapter 14, you hear it at funerals, "In my Father's house," the Authorized Version says, "are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you." John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. Again, the passage about Jesus being the true vine. It's all over John's Gospel. John really hits some big themes. This morning, as we look at the passage, I want us to notice just three things in the passage, three things which are significant. The first thing we see here is a word about the world, a word about the word, and then we've got a note about the flesh, and thirdly, a word about the dwelling. So we're looking at three main themes: the idea of the word, the idea of flesh, and the idea of dwelling. What do these three things mean? Not just in theological terms, but what does it mean for us in Inverness or wherever we work and live in 2011? So look at verse 1, and you have there, first of all, a word about the word. It is a really interesting verse. "In the beginning was the word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Who is the Word? What is the Word? Why is it he capitalized? Now, you've got to remember that the Gospels would not have been, you know, preached like we do in church. The New Testament church was probably not like the church that we have here. In fact, it definitely wasn't like the church that we have here. They would have met in houses, and someone would have come into the house and would have read the Gospel to them. So you can imagine a bunch of folks sitting in a house, and they're a mixed crowd, and someone would have read, one of the elders would have read this passage to them: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." There would have been two different reactions. First of all, the Jewish people would have understood one thing about the Word, and the non-Jewish folk, the Gentiles, the Greeks, would have understood a second thing about the Word. The Jewish folk would have thought about two things. First of all, they would have thought about Genesis chapter 1, as I said before, the creation. Because you see that in verse 3. If you look at verse 3, you see there that all things were created through the Word. So they would have thought about the word as a creative power, but they would also have thought about Proverbs chapter 8. You can write that in your notes, or you can put your finger in there and look at afterwards, where the wisdom is personified, and wisdom and the word are one and the same. And so they would point out to Genesis chapter 1, and remember what it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So in Genesis, whenever God spoke, it happened. And so the word and God in a Jewish mind were one and the same. In the Jewish mind, a word, a person's word, and a person's personality were one and the same. And so for a Jew, a word spoken was a deed done. And so when God spoke, it was said. Now, notice the bold claim there I mentioned, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. What do folk think when they think of Jesus? Out there in a wider culture, what do folk think? When I was growing up, they would have thought, Bible story. When I was growing up, they would have thought, kind of, cute. Nice. Today's culture, I don't know, when you said Jesus Christ, most folk would think some blasphemous word. I think it's pretty meaningless. And yet verse 3 says that Jesus Christ was, notice what the words are, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. We are making extraordinary claims about Jesus. We are saying that without him there would be nothing, that he is the center of absolutely everything. You know these scans you get when a baby has been conceived and it's growing in the womb, and you get scans and they're becoming more and more sophisticated. You'll be seeing the color of their eyes soon. Really quite incredible. And it's very moving, isn't it? You see this little bit of, I don't know, it looks just like a little bit of material inside the mother's womb. Imagine there was a scan at the time when Jesus was conceived. Inside the womb, and this is a claim of the Christian faith, that even the Jesus in the embryo was the one who created everything. And when we say, and when the Bible says everything, it means everything, from the cosmos to the smallest thing possible in the universe. I don't know what the smallest thing possible is. I haven't a clue about physics. But we are saying that the Lord Jesus Christ created everything from the smallest to the greatest, that his creative power, that he spoke, and the universe came into being. Now that is something that cannot lightly be ignored. This is the power that we are investing in Jesus, that he is not just, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a nice person to inspire us, a kind of, you know, New Testament Goldilocks. But he made all things. Now, that's what the Jewish listeners would have thought of, the word, the creative word of God, the God who spoke the cosmos into being. Now, the Greeks, they would have thought something else. They were real people. There was a guy called Heraclitus. Heraclitus is a very influential philosopher. We've all been influenced by Heraclitus without knowing it. Heraclitus was the guy who realized that you never step into the same river twice. You ever wonder the difference between a genius and an ordinary person? The genius is the guy that sits beside a river thinking. That's what philosophers do all day. They sit beside rivers thinking. And the guy thought, this is never the same river twice. Now, that's obvious. But the guy who thought that up, first of all, becomes a world-renowned philosopher. That is Heraclitus. Now, Heraclitus said that all of life was, he said, a state of ongoing change. And then they said, well, people said to Heraclitus, if life is all constant random change, then it's chaos. And Heraclitus said, no, it's not random chaos. There is change, but there's ordered change. There's a thing called chaos theory. Now, what I know about chaos theory can be written in the back of a postage stamp. But the thing about, one of the elements of chaos theory is that there is no such thing as chaos. That we look at, you know, movements of atoms, electrons, all this stuff, it looks like it is all random. But there's actually a pattern. Did you see the documentary a few months ago? It was a documentary about the Strathclyde police and crowd control. And it was showing the crowd outside Ibrox Stadium. Now, outside Ibrox in a Saturday afternoon, it's a bit of a melee. It really is haphazard and incredibly random. But the helicopter looked up and the guy was saying, no, the patterns in the crowd are not random. There's actually, going into this football stadium, if you look, there is design and there is purpose and there is order. Heraclitus recognized that. And the word that he gave to the principle behind that was the logos, which is the Greek word for the word. So whenever John come along and saying, in the beginning was the word, the Greeks would have said, hey, that's what Heraclitus was talking about. He was talking about the principle that ordered everything, the thing that brought everything together. And you see where this is going, you know, Plato and Socrates and all these guys had absorbed this. But John, in a stroke of genius, uses this word, which is very much in vogue. Plato, the philosopher, Plato once said to his students, and I quote, it may be that someday there will come forth a word from God, a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. How does that impact our lives? As we're gathered together here and as we watch on the internet, many of us come here to church, many of us listen on the telephone, many of us watch on the internet, and we're trying to make sense of our lives. We're trying to make sense of even the dark things in our life. We're trying to make sense of the bad things. We're trying to make sense of the things which have happened, which really we cannot understand. And here we are saying, look, there is a purpose to it. It looks random, but the principle behind it all is the logos. It is a word. And the word is not a bare principle. It's actually a person. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God himself. So John is saying, the logos has come. Listen to him. We are saying here at Smithton, the purpose of your life has come. The reason has come. Jesus Christ. If you get to know Jesus Christ, you get to know the one who is the architect of the universe, and you get to know him, you will get to know the purpose of all things. So that's the significance of Christ today. He is, frankly, everything. All logic is found in the Logos. Folks say to me, yeah, you know, I'm interested in the Christian faith, and they say to me, I really want to know where Jesus fits in this. That's the wrong question. The question is not, I want to know where Jesus fits in. Jesus wants to know where we fit in. It's not our world and we invite him to come in. It is his world and he invites us to come in. There is no such thing as an accident. There is no such thing as luck. There is a plan, there is a purpose. and even the mucky, bad, dirty, untidy things in our lives. When we look not just with a Strathclyde police helicopter, but when we look with the view of the Almighty God, the Word, the Logos of the universe, we see that everything has a purpose. Everything has a purpose. Now, we may say, well, some things in my life are hard to understand. Let me give you this scenario. You've got a mum and dad, and you've got a five-year-old child. They live in Edinburgh. They live in Leith Walk in Edinburgh. They live in a one-bedroom flat, and it's really, really noisy. It's overcrowded. Dad's got a job that's paying, I don't know, £18,000 a year. Mum doesn't have a job. But little Larry, he's really happy there. He goes out down the close, as we call it, and he goes out and he plays in the back. Doesn't mind the dirty syringes. They're quite handy. You know, you can fill them up with water. You can use them as water pistols. And his mum and dad one day, his dad gets a job offer. Job in Inverness. Pays $40,000 a year. Possibility of a really nice house in West Hill. Can't get much nicer than that. The situation of that family is going to improve phenomenally, isn't it? So they say, Larry, we're going to move. Where? Inverness. Where's that? 150 miles away. But I don't want to move. I want to stay here. I like it here. I like playing in the dark court with the syringes. I like the one-bedroom cramped flat. I like the arguments that you and Mum have over money. I like it. A five-year-old does not understand that the change in their life will lead to a phenomenal improvement. How much more us as adults? There are changes in our lives, and sometimes we are ripped away from things which are incredibly dear to us, and we do not underestimate how dear these things are. And yet the bigger eternal picture, from the vantage point of eternity, is that the one who is in control, the Logos, the Word, knows best. And so that's the word we have here. Now, what we are saying here is we're making a huge claim for Jesus Christ. We are saying that Jesus Christ is the one who holds everything together. It's what postmoderns call a meta-narrative. A meta-narrative is just the idea that there is one fundamental principle which holds everything together. There is one big idea. Now, as Christians, we don't just believe in one big idea. We believe in one big person. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds everything together. I wonder how we bought into postmodernism, which says, well, there is no one unifying truth. There is no one principle in which we can depend. There is no one person we can depend. Some years ago, we had someone here who works with young people. I remember the meeting very well. It was a Wednesday night, and the person was saying, you know, young people don't believe it. There's an underlying meta-narrative. And so what we've got to do is we've got to get into their mind and meet them where they are and show the validity of their position. No! There is. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is something that we can have faith in. We'll come to that just at the end. So no claim for Jesus can be made that is too big. Our thoughts, our expectations of Jesus Christ can never, ever be too big. The old hymn said about prayer, you are coming to a King, large petitions with you bring. And so that's a word about the Word. That's the first thing we see in the passage. The first idea there is the Word And I hope we've unpacked that a little bit. The Word is Jesus Christ, is the underlying principle of absolutely everything. Now, if you're a mathematician, you've said, right, that first point is taking 25 minutes, and he's got two more to go. We're in here for an awful long time. It doesn't quite work like that. The first thing is the Word. The second idea that we have here is the flesh. We have here that the Word became flesh. See that in verse 14. I'll fill in the spaces a little bit. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you like verbs? I suppose most folk have said, never really thought of that, whether I like verbs or not. I like verbs. I like adjectives. I like nouns. Not so keen on pronouns and things like that. But verbs are really, really exciting things. And notice what it says there. The Word became flesh. Now, that verb has a very special meaning. Let me illustrate it. You know the story in the Bible of Lot's wife became a pillar of salt. Well, Lot's wife, she became a pillar of salt. She was no longer Lot's wife. One day she was Lot's wife, the next minute she became a pillar of salt. But that's not the word that's used here. The Word became flesh. When the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh, he remains as the Word. Now, what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to say here, flesh means the Lord Jesus. Flesh, you know, it's not like, you know, someone told me, I am so out of touch with contemporary culture, it's not true. When I started off in the ministry, I used to be asked to all these youth meetings, you know, because I was perceived to be young and cutting-edged. Now, I just haven't got a clue. There's this lady called Lady Gaga, apparently, and I've just seen pictures of her. I've heard her work once. But I'm told that she did have a dress made out of meat. You know? It's bizarre. The young folk can tell me afterwards. Flesh, you know, made out of meat. Is that what flesh means? Many folk think about that word. The Word became flesh, became meaty. No, flesh there in John's Gospel doesn't just mean meat. It means the Word became human. The Word became like us. So Jesus Christ, remember what we were saying about Jesus Christ, the principle, the Logos, the Creator from the womb of all things, becomes flesh. Now, here's a point. Jesus became a man, and he still remained God. This is what differentiates the Christian faith from most other heretical groups. Some of you here may have dabbled a little bit with Mormonism. Some of you may have dabbled with Jehovah's Witnesses, and they differ with us at various points. And one of the points where they vary with us is, for example, who Jesus is. And so your Mormons will come to your door. You'll have these two American gentlemen, both exactly the same height, both dressed in black suits. And they will come, and they'll be really, really nice. You take them in. Don't offer them tea, by the way. But they will come in, and they will talk to you. And you will say, yeah, I go to Smith and Free Church. And what do you guys believe? And you say, do you believe in the Bible? Yeah, they'll say, we believe in the Bible. And you say, oh, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Ah, and you will say, ah, is Jesus Christ in his very nature God? Oh, no. See, the Bible says there, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Isn't that interesting? The Word was God, but the Word was also with God. So Jesus Christ is God, but Jesus Christ is also with God. He's got a separate personality. Okay? But what happens here is that we've got to remember that Jesus Christ is God. There's a Hindu evangelist in the UK, and he said this, and I thought it was really, really quite clever and quite compelling. He said this, not me, and I mean this most reverently, but he said, this is his quote. He said, the son of a tiger is a tiger. The son of a baboon is a baboon. The son of God is God. It's kind of neat logic there, isn't it? And it was so simple that I'd never thought about it before. Maybe that's one that you try to your next Jehovah's Witness and your next Mormon who comes to the door. And so the Christian faith claims that Jesus is God. Now, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have here the Word is God, but the Word is also man. He became flesh. The hymn writer says, behold, the great Creator makes himself a house of clay. A robe of human form he takes forever from this day. So the point here is that in Jesus Christ, we have a Christianity that connects, that connects. You know, you meet someone and the person just doesn't understand you. They don't understand your world. They don't understand your financial situation. They don't understand your personality. They don't understand where you're coming from. And you meet that person and you say, hey, that person hasn't got a clue how I live. They don't know what life like a single parent is like. They don't know what life as a widow is like. They don't know what life is like when you've had just recovering from a death. They don't know what life is like when you're going through chemotherapy or cancer. They just don't know that. Jesus knows. He became like us. The Word became flesh. So we've seen the Word, we've seen the flesh. The third thing there, again you see in verse 14, is the Word became flesh. I love the NIV, it says here, and made his dwelling among us. The Hebrew or the Greek says the word tabernacled among us. Now that is very, very, very significant. The word pitched his tent with us. If someone comes beside you and builds a house, you've got one particular relationship with them, haven't you? Maybe there's a fence or a wall. Walls are better. Good fences make good neighbors. But when we lived in Skye, you know, it was really, really busy, especially around the Games Week. It culminated in the Skye Highland Games in Portree. And I used to work for the Isle of Skye Tourist Organization, and that week, we were at absolute capacity. All the bed and breakfast rooms were taken. The hotels were full. And my mum ran a B&B, and it was always full. And my mum, being entrepreneurial, Games Week, they would come out, and she would get folk to camp in our garden. And they got a slightly reduced rate, but there was a difference. Because when you get someone camping, they were in and out of the house all the time. They wanted to use the toilet, not unreasonably. They wanted a cup of tea, not unreasonably. So when someone lived in a tent beside you, they were involved in your life. That's the significance, or part of the significance, of the Lord Jesus Christ there in John 1:14. He tabernacled amongst us. He made his tent among us. There was an involvement in our lives. He is in our lives. He is wanting things of us. He is one who is in all the time. But, you know, the tabernacle was more significant than that. So when the original readers would have heard about this, a tent coming, they would have known that it wasn't a house, it was a tent. There was one who would be involved in their life. But it also reminded them of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. You know the tabernacle in the Old Testament? Read about it in the book of Exodus. What about the tabernacle? All the things, or many of the things that we can say about the tabernacle, we can say about Jesus. Look at the verse again. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the things about the tabernacle, it was an ordinary tent. It didn't look much. But on that tent dwelt what was called, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word was the Shekinah glory. The glory of God, the awe-inspiring splendor of God, the majesty of God, the brilliant sunlight of God, the power of God in an awesome way used to come like in a cloud, and it would be over the tabernacle, and people would see it and would think, wow. That's what we find there of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the dwelling place of God because he was God. We have seen his glory, the Bible says, the same glory as of the Father. And, you know, it is full of grace and truth. That's why we have reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you looked at Jesus, all you saw was ordinary. That's all you saw. If Jesus came in today, you would see a kind of dark-skinned Palestinian Jewish man. Isaiah says that he had a beard. He would have dressed in a very ordinary way. But yet, in that weak body, shone the glory of God. At the tabernacle, it was a place where sacrifices were made. I'm coming to a conclusion here. Sacrifices were made. I was in Aberystwyth 2 weeks ago. Every week in August, about 200-300 Hasidic Jews come to Aberystwyth for a holiday. They all go together, 200-300 of them. It's a phenomenal sight. You know, the Hasidic Jews, black hats, ringlets, and the black suit, the whole gear. And they erect a tabernacle. We were staying in the university halls, and they stay in the same place, and they erect a huge big tent that is their synagogue. And outside the synagogue, they set up a sink. They put out all the university fridges. They take in their own fridges. They put out all the university beds. They take in their own beds. They will not mix with the Gentiles. They're, you know, hardcore, really hardcore. And I thought, what a fuss. What a fuss. It's all over. Jesus completed it. You can wash your hands forever and you will not remove your sin. You see, the thing about the tabernacle, there was a sacrifice for sin, and it went on and on and on and on again. That was the first thing that you saw when you approached the tabernacle. There was no approach to God apart from sacrifice. How is it we're not washing our hands today as we come into the sanctuary? How is it the elders haven't been up since 4 a.m, sacrificing bulls up in the car park for us? How is it we don't have a altar here burning animals all the time? Because Jesus became our tabernacle, and when he died, it was all over. Let me conclude. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the source of the universe. What's the uni in your verse? What is the one thing that holds things together? Or do you have a multiverse? Do you have various things competing for your life? I wonder this morning, will you and I, will we surrender to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? Folk who don't have a Christian commitment, how can you ignore this? Don't go away this morning, this afternoon now, without being changed. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We acknowledge who you are. We pray your blessing upon us. May we know the word in flesh in our lives. Forgive us our sins. Amen.